Good morning, everyone. I was going to ask you where that video came from, and it's already up on the screen, so you'll get the right answer, won't you? Right, I'm reading from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, and it's found on page 1626 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow with that, otherwise on the screen. Jesus told his disciples... Oh, sorry, I'll just wait till you find it. Looks as though you're just all right. Good. Sorry. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you can no longer manage, because you cannot manage any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes, at their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, quick, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very much will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trusted with worthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Sorry, I was supposed to pray before the reading, so I'll lift my piece of paper on my chair, but I will just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you can speak to us through our hearts and our minds. We pray, Lord, that this reading of your word will penetrate our heart and mind, Lord, that we may discern what you are trying to tell us. And Lord, not only discern it, but put it into practice. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing on Ross as he speaks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, church. Glad to see you. My name's Ross. If you're visiting here this morning, I'm the minister here. It's great to see you this morning and welcome. As Barbara said, can I encourage you to open up your Bibles and keep it open to Luke 16. We're actually going to spend the next 2 weeks in Luke 16 leading up to Easter. And I'll give you a chance. Danielle will try and keep up with me, I guess, as we always do. As we work through this, I guess some people say it's a difficult parable. So let's listen to what God has to say to us this morning. But I want to start with a question this morning. How would you like to be described as a Christian? I'm going to go first. What about faithful or loving? How would you like to be described as a Christian? Come on, give me some ideas. Trustworthy. Excellent. Honest. Yeah. Nice. Kind. Consistent. Nice. Like it. Come on. Audience participation. Generous. Nice, Yaki.
Being a Christian should define all of those things.
I'm gonna sit down now. No. Yeah. Yeah. Nice. Sinner who's saved by grace. Yeah, I mean, we might finish our sermon on that this morning. But would you like to be known as shrewd? I'm a shrewd Christian. There's a few blank looks and shaking of the head. Now, see, shrewd is one of those words I think it can have a double meaning. It can be used both positively or negatively. For me, shrewd seems to have, a more negative connotation. It's usually used to describe someone who is sharp and intelligent, but potentially underhanded at the same time. Shrewd can mean cunning, that is, good at deceiving people. I'm a Christian who's shrewd. I'm good at deceiving people. Wear that on your T-shirt. Yet Jesus, in our parable, he seems to commend a dishonest, cunning, shrewd manager, or more literally, an unrighteous manager, who looks after his own interests at the expense of his master, who trusts him. But I think the more perplexing issue is that Jesus commands us to go and do likewise. You know, we started our series in the parables looking at the Good Samaritan all those weeks ago, to love your neighbor. And Jesus commanded us to go and do likewise. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's an easy one, to go and help those in need and showing mercy as God has shown us mercy. The question is Jesus commending dishonesty in his disciples? Well, I think he's more commending to us a specific aspect of the manager's actions, his shrewdness, without condoning or encouraging all the other things the manager does in the parables. That's why the parables are tricky sometimes. We've got to cut through what is the main point that Jesus is trying to make for us. He wants us to be shrewd. Now, today is our AGM. We look back on the year and give thanks to God for his goodness. We reflect on the various ministries in our church, but also update our finances and the budget for the year ahead so we keep on going. But this parable, I think, has a lot to say today about our finances. But importantly, though, the need for changing in our mindset, actually a heart change, that all we do is shaped by eternity. This parable in all chapter 16, as I said, over the next 2 weeks, has eternity in mind. The question is, do we? Are we thinking about eternity? So what does it look like for have our hearts to be shaped by the hope of eternity? And what's eternity? It's forever in the presence of our Lord and Savior, to glorify him forever. Don't you long for that? But is that something we just think about at the end of our days, or is it shaping our day to day? Well, I want us to see a good 3-point sermon this morning. Three things from this parable. All right. If we look at verse 1, you're fired. We can relate to that if life is an episode of The Apprentice. If anyone's seen The Apprentice, originally with Donald Trump, he loves saying, you're fired. But God's saying, you're fired. Let's think about that as we pick up from verse 1. We're introduced to two men. There's a rich man and a manager. The rich man, well, he is filthy rich. And we can see that through the value of his debts in verses 5 to 7. He was like a tech billionaire in the first century. He was filthy rich. Now, in the first century, people's riches would come from family wealth. That was, they inherited rather than because of their own hard work or business acumen. So is it normal for the wealthy to hire a manager to take care of their business affairs because it was so big. A manager like a Swiss private banker looking after the mega rich. Well, the second man in our parable is the manager, verse 1. Now, when you think of money manager, don't think of Joe Jenkins. Sorry, Joe. But it's okay. She does a great job looking after our church finances, but she never has sole control over them, over the money. You know, there's lots of safeguards in place. She can only make payments if they're signed off by one of the other wardens. But it's very different for the manager in our parable. Now, other translations have the word steward instead of manager here. And I think that better captures the purpose and meaning of his role and for this parable. So this man, the manager, the steward, he would have had full ownership and control over the master's huge money and all his capital. It was a huge responsibility. He was an agent. But more than that, that meant whatever the manager did was as if the master had done it himself. That's how he acted. It was like the money was his and his alone to do whatever he wanted. And whatever he did was irrevocable. So he acted with the master's total authority on all matters regarding his wealth. But take a look at verse 1 again. The manager had been accused of wasting the master's possessions. Now, that's not just poor investment decisions. The word used there is the same word translated last week in the parable of the son, squandered. This manager had squandered the master's money. So it's not like the manager simply made an accounting error or too many long lunches, overspending his expense account. No, he's blown the master's money. He's squandered it, put it all in the black and lost it. And so in verse 2, he's summoned. The master, he's a bit like Donald Trump in The Apprentice, sitting behind his desk, sticks out his fat finger and says, "You're fired." But instead of being stuck in a taxi and sent straight home like on The Apprentice, verse 2, the manager is given the rest of the day to sort out the books, to put them in order and to give an account of what happened, ready for the next person to take over. And look at verse 3. The manager knows he's ruined. His reputation is tatters. He's got more chance of winning Powerball than getting another manager's job in town. And there's no way he's going to work as a bricklayer. His office hands are far too soft and he's too proud to beg. So what are you going to do? Seems a pretty hopeless situation, doesn't it, for him? Now, what I want us to see today is that all of us who are followers of Jesus are in the manager's position. We're all stewards. Now, we don't tend to think of our lives like that. Maybe if you're on parish council, they are meant to be good stewards of property and finances, and they are, and actually about all spiritual matters for our church. But Jesus is calling all of us to be stewards because we've convinced ourselves that the things we possess or own and all the things that we're able to do and all our own efforts is all down to my skill and what I've done. All of it's mine. The salary that you paid or the superannuation balance, that's my hard-earned cash. You know, that degree or diploma or award we hang proudly on the wall. That's the qualification that I have earned. The house we live in, well, that's the result of many years of paying off my mortgage. It's all mine. But friends, the Bible says something very different. It's all God's. I love this verse about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him." And here's the important part. "And for him." not for us, but to be used for him. So we are simply stewards or caretakers, managers of all God gives us. Yes, we can enjoy it with thanksgiving as we read in 1 Timothy 4 verse 4, but it all belongs to God. Actually, your very life does. Well, you might think, well, yes, we say grace before each meal, thanking God for the food, but are we really thankful that it comes from him? Do we really believe it? What's going on in our hearts as we say that? Is it lip service? Or do we really believe that all that we have comes from God and we're just stewards of it? Now, a really helpful illustration to test our hearts on this. How do you feel about the biblical concept of tithing? You know, we're quick to say 10% in the Old Testament, it's tied to the temple, and so it doesn't apply to New Testament Christians. Well, that's sort of right. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks about generosity. And there's no limit to that, is there? Because God has been so generous to us. After all, he gave us his son. But how do you feel about giving back to God a generous proportion of what he has entrusted you with? When it's all his anyway. Now that's our money. Our giving is an act of worship for all Christians, but also independent of our giving, our tithes is also using our gifts in service of Jesus' church. You know, so Joe, we're picking on Joe this morning, Joe uses her accounting skills. Our music team, who's led us so well this morning, using their gifts to encourage us as we worship and praise our God. Our teachers in our Bible study groups are serving us well. The gift of hospitality. You know, Stefan, very handy on the tools, fixing things, as Harold has been. So how are you stewarding what God has given you? Are your gifts and abilities? And I think that's the question for us. Because here's the thing. I'll pick up a line from Yoki. Here's the thing. One day, you'll all be fired from being stewards. Now, we're not talking about getting sacked or made redundant. One day, you and I will be fired from our stewardships of God's possession through our own deaths. So how will you make yourself ready for that day? Because we know that death comes to us all. Because what we do now, how we steward all that God gives us, impacts eternity. So we need to learn to be good stewards. So how do we learn to be good stewards? Well, we need to learn from a crook. Thank you, Athena. Nice chuckle. Yep, you're right. Sorry, Athena. But you're right. We've got to learn from a crook. It seems funny. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Jesus is saying, learn to be a good steward from a crook. And so no wonder this is a difficult parable. And so in verse 4, the manager hatches a plan, and it's a daring plan. Now, before he's even had hand over the book, he decides to do a rapid series of deals that will ensure the rich and powerful in town remain his friends. He doesn't want to use his hands. And so he calls in the master's debtors in verse 5-8 and offers to reduce them with a stroke of a pen. And we're talking a lot of money here. But notice that the manager gets the debtor to make the change themselves. This manager is very shrewd. This makes it look more genuine and shows that the two of them become partners. They're doing this together. And so to secure the manager's future. But verse 8, Have a look at verse 8. The master finds out what the manager has done. Yet the master commends the dishonest manager. What? Now, this is so perplexed commentators that they have come up with a whole list of elaborate explanations why the master would commend the manager. Rather than giving him a good kicking he deserves to be fired. You know, one person said perhaps the manager is just simply taking his own commission from the debt and would not cost the manager anything. But I guess that's possible. But the master in verse 8 commends the dishonest manager, not the honest manager. And you know, this is a parable. It's supposed to shock us. And here's the point. The master commends a dishonest man for being clever, not a clever man for being dishonest. Let me say that again. The master commends a dishonest man for being clever. There's a difference. Not a clever man for being dishonest. And then Jesus applies the second half of verse 8 to Christians, to us. See, I think Jesus laments the fact that the people of this world, that is, unbelievers, they're far more shrewd, they are far more clever than the people of the light. That's us, Christians. And so Jesus says, learn from a crook, not from his dishonesty, but from his shrewdness. And that's the distinction we need to make. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be as clever as a crook, but honest as a judge. So a few things we need to take on board. Three lessons about being lessons from a crook. Firstly, crooks are always on the lookout for opportunities. They have an eye for a good deal. They're ready to pounce at a moment's notice. I think people of the light, Christians by comparison, are all too often entirely passive in the things that matter in life. I'm not talking about missing out on a property investment or the bull market. We are passive in looking for opportunities to witness about Jesus. That's where we started our turn this year. Being witness of Jesus. Ready to show mercy and grace to the lost. And I think we're passive because we don't always live with eternity in mind. We live for what we have right now, rather than being stewards of all God gives us to provide opportunities. And here's the heart changed. To share our hope of eternity with our family and friends. That's why Yoki encouraged us this morning about Easter coming up. But don't just wait for Easter. You can do it now. Take those opportunities. Let's not be passive. See, too often we're waiting for the right moment to fall in our laps to speak about Jesus. Yeah, I've spoken about social media before, about the problems of it. But, you know, we're as Christians, we're also very slow to adapt to using it for the sake of the gospel. We get far too involved in politics and influences and the things that are happening that rather than using social media, we can talk about Jesus. I think we're always a few steps behind everyone else in society seeking to win a hearing for Christ. So are you passive in your workplaces? Among family and friends? Now, we don't want to offend. Now, we don't want to be offensive. We need to speak with gentleness and humility. But with an eternity mindset and a heart set on eternity, we will be looking for those opportunities to speak about Jesus. They're there every day. We need to learn from the cleverness of crooks. Second thing I think we see about this crooked manager is they're willing to take phenomenal risks in order to win big. In verses 5 to 7, it's a game of high-stakes poker that he's playing here. See, the manager says, take your bill and make it less. You owe my master less now. That's a high-risk game. He's playing around with the master's money. How's it going to work out for him? Now, the manager, he could have cashed in, he could have accepted his losses and slouched away, but instead he risks everything. He puts his very life on the line because he wants a comfortable future. But friends, I think we have a far higher ambition than this dishonest manager. Yet, tragically, I think we're hardly willing to take a risk. I wonder how often we duck out of those awkward conversations about Jesus with our colleagues and family and friends. We fail to speak up where biblical morality is unlikely to ever be challenged. You know the conversations. You know, people in our lives express their worldview every day. Everyone has opinions. Everyone's living a lifestyle and we remain silent. You know, I've been playing a little bit of golf lately, and the last two rounds I've met people who didn't even know what an Anglican minister was. It's great. You're on the first tee, they ask, what do you do? I'm an Anglican minister. Last two times, that both of them have said, well, what's that? What's the Anglican church? Is that a very big church? And then I tell them that we're a church all about Jesus as Saviour and Lord. The blank looks are hilarious. It's going to be a fun 18 holes. Well, they have their way. They make jokes about ministers all the, you know, some of them make jokes and we go with the flow. But didn't even know what, anyway. But see, every day we meet people talking about their hopes and dreams and successes and failures. If we listen and look carefully, ready to take a risk, the gospel, actually, Jesus is the answer to all their heart's desires. They're looking in the wrong place. They just don't know it. But we do. But do we take the risk to speak? What did you do today? It's Monday morning. What did you do on Sunday? Oh, I heard a sermon about taking risks to talk about Jesus. That's exactly what I'm going to do now. Do we take the risk to speak about where we have found true hope ourselves? True success, how we handle failures and disappointments in our life. And show how God reveals what is good and beneficial for us through a relationship with Jesus. How Jesus has made a difference to you, your life. We have so much to talk about Jesus to our family and friends. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have eternity in mind, because that's where our hope is. We need to learn from crooks, be risk takers. Thirdly, crook stewards like the manager prioritize long-term gain over short-term gains. See, in the short term, they are willing to invest their time, energy, money in the hope of gaining a big reward in the mid to long term. I think we're often way too short-sighted. We prioritize short-term gains of our own comfort and ease, using our time, money, energy so that we can live a nice, comfortable life now. We're just living in the moment. Friends, God has made us stewards of tremendous resources. Yes, our money, but our time, our gifts, our experiences, our jobs, our education, our families. Yet the tragedy is we're more like the manager before he gets found out. We're squandering God's good resources in the short term. Rather than like the crook, once he'd been found out, taking risks and investing God's resources for the long-term gain. How am I going to shore up my career? What am I going to do in this situation? He takes a big risk. And so what's the long-term gain? Well, it's treasure in heaven, isn't it? Here again, having eternity in mind and heart, a desire for eternity. That is for our family and friends to join us in eternity. And don't you long to hear and to receive that reward? What's the reward that we're going to get in eternity? Here it is. It's well done, good and faithful servant. I don't think there can be anything better than knowing that your Heavenly Father is pleased with you. There has to be the greatest reward. Well done, good and faithful, shrewd servant. So we need to invest wisely now, which brings us to the final point. We need to maximize your payout. See, Jesus concludes the parable of the number of sayings in verses 10 to 13. Now, these things make clear that what we do in this life as stewards of God's resources dictates what will be given in the life to come. To be found trustworthy in the small matters of life is a measure of how trustworthy we are in the great things of life. Our faithfulness or dishonesty now is a measure of what we'll be like in the future. Our responsible use of money and possessions in this present life is a measure of our fitness of that greater wealth of the kingdom of Jesus. And so Jesus is pointing out that the true treasure of heaven is going to be given only to people who make proper use of their worldly treasures now. I want to be clear, this is not working for our salvation. This is not prosperity gospel. I do this and I get that. No, God has given us everything already. Our wealth is a trust from God to be used in His service for the benefits of others. And knowing that money and possessions, even our time, can tug at our hearts, Jesus warns us in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. But we often try. You know, that word hate was a common expression in Jesus' day. It simply stresses the point of two alternatives, that one is preferred over the other. There's no place of compromise. You can't have a foot in both camps. Jesus is saying, you must be ready to put me first. And so Jesus is saying, we need to invest in God's purposes. You maybe remember when we were talking about the worker who had stored up a lot of grain. I used the illustration about Rockefeller, very wealthy man. And a journalist asked Rockefeller's accountant after he died, how much did he leave? Well, everything. He had extraordinary wealth. Didn't take anything with it. The day will come when we'll be separated from all those things we have lusted after, sacrificed for and given so much to obtain now. So what are we investing in? What is the one thing that we can take with us into eternity? Besides our faith in Jesus, having been saved by grace. Look around. It's people. That's all we have. In the presence of Jesus, he'll be surrounded by the multitudes. By other people like us who have trusted in him. So who are we going to take with us? What are you going to invest in to reach those people who don't know Jesus? Because surely there's nothing else that matters if we have eternity in mind. And when we do this already at Blakehurst, you know, our first commitment here is to make disciple-making disciples. We're actively in Baldface Public School and Blakehurst High. Now, we may not always do things well here. We're not perfect church. But if the Bible is being taught and the gospel proclaimed, we should have no hesitation in supporting everything that goes on here. And a lot of you already do. But we've got to keep going. Local churches are fundamental keys to building people into God's kingdom. We're investing in training Logan this year. How good's that? And God's opened up doors for him at Blakers High this year. You know, we're investing in Yokies, we're investing in the next generation, as we saw last week. How good is that? To see our kids understanding and growing and serving Jesus and serving us. As we support our missionaries in the wider in the world, and we care for the poor. Jesus is emphasizing his point that we are stewards, not owners of all that we have. So we should invest in the future, laying up for ourselves treasures not on earth, but in the home where you and I will live forever. And the question he asks is, will you? And so it means trusting God's word about the future. It means trusting, as Barbara prayed this morning, that the ministry of his word will change lives forever. Friends, it all depends on how you see Jesus. You know, the shrewd manager acted because he trusted that maybe his master would be merciful. And you know, that's exactly what God himself has done. You know, ultimately, you realize who the ultimate shrewd manager is? He's a man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. He came as God's steward, and he wrote down our debts. He didn't go about swindling God. No, in perfect righteousness, trusting his Father's mercy, he paid our debts in our place. He took the punishment we deserve for our rebellion against God. He did it on the cross at that very moment. When Satan thought that he had triumphed, nailing God's Son to a wooden cross, Jesus, a shrewd manager, paid for it all. And through that, he made for himself friends forever, those who trust in him. Friends he'll welcome into his eternal dwelling. And friends who will one day welcome you too if they put their trust in Jesus. Now, isn't that a payout? There's the only payout in eternity for us. Now, there's lots of payouts for our Christian life along the way. As Matt reminded us, we've been reminded, and Yoki reminded us, of coming together, encourage and build each other up, and seeing us transformed to be more like Jesus. And iron sharpens iron. But the great payout is to see all of us to persevere and to obtain that eternal life. So let me ask you, are you a good steward? Are you a shrewd steward this morning of all that God's given us? Because I want to ask you, who is on your heart this morning? Who do you want standing with you before the throne of God for all eternity? Let me pray. Fathers, we think of those people in our hearts now, people that you know, people created in your image. Father, we know you desire the death of no one, but all to come to repentance. And so, Father, help us this morning by your Spirit to change our hearts, to direct our minds to eternity. Father, we thank you that all that we have comes from your gracious hand. The very life that we have comes from you. And so, Father, why we still draw breath, help us to be shrewd, to be clever, to be risk takers for you, for the sake of your kingdom. Give us a voice to speak up about Jesus, so our family and friends can hear the hope that we have. Trusting, Lord, that you are gracious and merciful, and that people who turn to you, Father, will, in repentance, trusting in your Son, will have their debts wiped and the hope of eternity. Father, by your Spirit, write your word on our hearts this morning. Guide our feet this week as we walk out. Enable us to speak in the power of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.